Welcome to Ram Radio with Pastor John Coleman of Into the Word Ministries, the Biblical Alternative. Ram Radio stands for Reformation Apologetics Ministry. Ram Radio is a program for the Christian who is constantly learning and growing in the Word of God. The discussions during Ram Radio will challenge each listener to know what they believe and why they believe it. Sometimes the discussions will challenge your salvation. Stay with us and investigate the scriptures to know what is expected of the man or woman who claims Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Get your Bible ready. Here's Pastor John Coleman.
Thank you so much, Mark Ramsey. Thank you for joining us. Listen, we were talking about the state of the churches, of today's churches in America. I'd just like to share with you that you can go on the World Wide Web. I was doing that as I finished part one of this discussion, and you can find many statements about that. And just let me read one to you if I can look closely at it to see how on track I am. There's one on, let's see, this website is the question is answered in Genesis. That's what it says. The state of the church in America. And this was written November 27, 2014. And so you can find some nice articles on the World Wide Web about this subject matter. But I was talking about the ignorance of the word. I think that especially in the African-American community or the black community or the Afrocentric communities in the inner cities, in our larger cities in the church, Baltimore, New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, Ferguson, Missouri, all these places, you can find basically this idea. There is complete ignorance of the true word of God. I'm not going to, you know, get into talking about the particular versions of the Bible that you read, because all of the versions have been tampered with. I'm not talking about that. When I talk about the Word of God, I believe that God, through the beloved pen of one of the greatest apostles that ever lived in the history of the planet, is Paul. He was first known as Saul of Tarsus. But through his pen, Paul wrote some wonderful words. As a matter of fact, when I really think about the person that has inspired me the most to love God and to adhere to his ways was this man, Paul. And I'd just like to read a little bit from him, from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It reads like this. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." Now, let me break it down just from the notes in my Bible first. All right. When it says to be diligent, it says, it has the connotation in the Greek of be one that is toiling at the subject matter of the Word of God. Don't just look at it and give a cursory glance and continue to go forward, but dig down deep into it. Labor. Labor as you try to come to its definition for you. Ooh, I love it. I love it. And then he says to be diligent to present. In other words, this word in the present, the more accurate word would be diligent to prove. Okay, to state a case. You're one acting as an attorney now. You're not just a cursory observer, but as if your life depended upon it. This is the connotation given in the Greek. You see, the Bible was not written in English. It was not written for Americans. Though some Americans can transliterate it into their own lives and see the benefit of it. I received a phone call from a guy that used to be in my church. And after his dad died, he continued to, correspond with me. And his sons had grown up from teenagers into men. And he called me one day, and he was highly perplexed as to their disposition and attitude about growing into manhood and behaving like a man. So I told this man, I said, I have one suggestion. You could take it or leave it. I said, but stop speaking with them as they're teenage boys that you're trying to correct because they're men. I said, sit down with them and don't talk at them, but have a discussion with them and let them know why you are saying what you're saying. To make a long story short, he called me yesterday and said that due to your counseling, due to everything you told me, all three of my sons are working in the trade that I am in, that I was in, and they are doing very well. And I told him, I said, in order to retain or to keep them on that course, speak with them like they are men that you love. And I also told this man, love them. Love them. Put your arms around your boys and hold them. Smell the odor from their neck as you're close to them. Love it. Love it. And, no, this isn't sexual. This is human. Oh, God. It's beautiful when you love to that degree. And Christians can do it far better than anyone else. And so when you prove yourself, he says, to present or to prove yourselves approved. Now, this word approved in the Greek, as you translate it for us, means acceptable or tried. In other words, it is acceptable because you have allowed the Word of God to try you, to work through you severely, intensively, every organ in your body, every part of your brain, the understanding of what's going on. He says, look what he says, look what he says. As a tried workman, okay, a toiler, I'm sorry, the definition of diligent is I should have said, spodazzo. He's saying, wait, how can I put this? It's very difficult to translate it into English, but you are a workman, one that is toiling, laboring, and you be diligent, put forth the effort. That's the Greek terminology for diligent. Put forth an effort. You've got to do that. Then you're approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Now, this term, be ashamed, is you won't be found to be irreprehensible. Now, there's a good word for you to look up. Don't become irreprehensible, okay? But accurately, in other words, to dissect correctly, it comes from the Greek term orthos, where we get our orthos or orthotomio is a better description, where when you go to an orthopedic surgeon, you know what he's trying to do? Do you know what he's trying to do? He is trying to get your spine in place accurately and so that you can walk right. Well, he says that's the way you are to diligently approach God as you look at his word. Not that you're trying to make up his word to mean what you want it to mean. Not at all. Now, Paul admonishes young Timothy in this letter that he's writing to pay closer attention to the word of God for yourself. See, you're not doing it for the denomination. You're not doing it for your family. You're doing it for you. See, that's why, you know, a lot of people say, well, John, well, I know what you've done, and I know how you live and who you are, and you're not going to heaven. I'm sorry, I'm doing this for myself. I'm not doing this for you. You have an obligation to do this for yourself. What are you worried about whether I'm going to heaven or hell? You need to be concentrating on you. See, we have a tendency to windsurf off of others, especially when it comes to theological matters. Well, what does my pastor say? What did they say? What does my study group say? Oh, no, forget that. One of the most important aspects of the Christian experience is that a personal study of the blessed word of God. It says, study yourself to approve yourself approved of God. So this study is to be done privately, not in group. This isn't group therapy. This isn't coming to the consensus of the group. I know it's easy to do that. You don't even understand what they're coming to consensus for. But you raise your hand and say, hear ye, hear ye. No, you out of your mind. That's not the way it's done. No one can study for you. That's the main thing that you need to know. Nobody can. It is solely for your benefit, and for that reason alone, this spiritual admonishment that Paul has given to us here some 2,000 years after he penned it is to be viewed as a personal call to look into the Bible for yourself. I mean, for you, that's why I went to this website in the year 2002 and put this up, because I'm saying, you know, people aren't hearing me from the pulpit. No, they aren't. And then when you put a little video clip up, you know, and I have all those video clips up from the old days. I haven't changed anything that I believe. I do not necessarily need my pastor to affirm what the Lord says to me. I need to know how to come to the right and to the wrong by means of biblical exegesis and practical hermeneutical principles as applied within the grid of correct study methodologies. Now, if you don't understand what I just said, you re-listen to that statement again and go to a dictionary and define those terms, because I'm asking you to get out of the habit of saying what your pastor says it means, because that joker may be lying to you. Oh, he never lied to me. You giving him money? He's going to tell you just what you want to hear. So that money can come in. Would you pay me for preaching like this to you from the pulpit every Sunday? No, you wouldn't. Especially if you're not a true believer. But if you are a true believer, and that, you know, that was a tragedy what happened to me, because as the churches continued to rid themselves of me, many believers were hurt. And I used to tell those believers when I was in the church, do this for yourself, because it's coming a day. There's coming a day when you won't be hearing Pastor John, when you won't be seeing him. And what do? We always find ourselves, when we leave one church, we align ourselves with another one. You need to align yourself with the Word of God. Ah, this is beautiful. So the study is done privately. Can't nobody do it for you. I'm concerned about my involvement in personal study. Why? Because I desire to know the truth for myself. I don't necessarily need anybody else to lead me through that. I need to know how to come to the right and wrong on my own. That is the job of the soul exegete. That's who you are. That's what I am. I view myself as that kind of person. Every time I open up my Bible, I open up my Bible for myself. I'm not doing it for a denomination. If I'm a Bible study leader, hopefully I'm doing it for the people that do not have the mental ability, or if they're going through a lot of tension in their lives and they need to concentrate a little bit more on how that is done, but I know why I'm doing it. Now, I am not to become intimidated by my secular education in terms of my understanding and academic achievements, because when you look into this, you must realize, and I mean this when I say this to you, you must realize that you are doing an intellectual in-depth study into an ancient text written some more than 2,000, in some cases 3,500 years ago, about what life is all about. That's why you can't look at the Bible and say, because Abraham was rich, I'm rich. Because David was a man after God's own heart, that I am. No, you got to read all 66 books of the Bible and know that both Abraham and David sinned greatly against God. And I believe it's the 51st Psalm which states, against thee and thee only have I committed this sin in thy sight. And that was from David after he had committed murder and fornicative adultery with one of the captain's wives of his legion, murdered his captain Uriah the Hittite, and slept with Bathsheba, and tried to cover it up until the man of God, Nathan the prophet, stood before King David and called him a dirty scoundrel that did that hideous act. Now, you have to be judged for yourself. Don't be looking at me. I'm not looking at you. Do that for yourself, because when it comes to God, each of us are going to stand at that judgment seat alone. Your grandma's not going to be there, your pappy, your mammy, nobody's going to be there, just you, standing alone, you and God. I used to tell my daughters that all the time. Daddy can't do this for you, mama can't do this for you. When my wife died, I told my daughters, she's going to have to stand before the judgment seat herself, just like I am, just like you are. And I did the eulogy. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not a strong man because I did that. I believe in the word of God. There is life after human death here. There is life after human death. Don't let anybody fool you. Don't let anybody come to you and say, oh, there's nothing after this. John, you crazy. That's a white man's religion. He put that on you niggers, and you just believe that stuff and run away. Oh, I know the way people talk. I know the way they talk. You can talk that trash all you want to. I have seen with my own eyes, experienced in my own life, the power of God. And I'm not talking about bringing blindness back to me, but he brought back to my daughter because she was stricken with blindness in one eye on the UCLA campus shortly after my wife got out of the hospital after having open heart surgery. And I witnessed the miracle when I went to see her the day after at UCLA Medical Center. This is more than documented. I believe in that scripture that says, my God shall supply all of my needs. He never said anything about providing my wants. I want a new car. I want a new house. I want a Gucci purse. You are out of your mind. My friends, you need to listen to this pastor. Because I'm not going to be here much longer. I know that. I feel it in my body. I feel death creeping up all over me, all in my limbs, my bones, my sinews, everywhere. I feel death. He's pulling at me. I had a dream one night. I had a dream that angel of death was coming up and trying to pull me down. I didn't care. I said, take me. Take me. Take me. But he leaves me here to speak with some of you dear, dear people. Come to it. Some of you know me personally. And you know I'm not a perfect person, but darn it, I love you. Listen, listen, listen. The Bible can be understood within the proper context if I understand through the involvement of correct study in history and language the culture that God spoke and the culture that he does not speak through today, but through the pens of those prophets and apostles that he foreordained for the purpose of my enlightenment. In other words, I am pleased to study the Bible. It is not a boring book. I will and must gain all of the benefits of this book and what those benefits has for me as I systematically, check this out, condition my mind in the discipline of managing this great divine book, which is called the Bible. I am excited just anticipating the next time I sat down to open the pages of this book. See, every true believer has that deep down in their heart. Please do not become one of those persons that have become ashamed of the gospel for the mere lack of personal study. A lot of times I find myself when I'm lecturing in the philosophy classroom, these texts just come at the top of my head out of nowhere. And I ask permission of my students. It sounds like this. I said, may I share with you some ancient knowledge that I learned years ago? And the students eagerly look at me and said, yes, yes, because the teacher, the professor is standing in front of them. This professor would never utter anything that does not have a cognitive dissonance to it. That is why in my own community as an African American in the church, I am shoved aside. I am placed on the shelf. I am nothing like an, I am nothing but an ancient artifact that no longer has any semblance to live in this society anymore. That's a lie. I'm begging you not to become one of those persons that have become ashamed of the gospel. Now let's move on to the second question that was posed concerning the condition of the church in the inner cities of most African-American communities. Let's go on to that. Where has the church been during this process? That's a good question. Where has the church been during this particular process? Okay, one must ponder this question very closely. The point confronting us as we attempt to bring clarification simply is, what is the definition of church before we can determine their location during a time of defection? You see, if you're looking for the real church, you have to define it, because the church is going through a defection process. They are leaving. The true church is disappearing. Many in the community in which I live believe that the church consists, and I want you to listen closely, many believes that the church consists of all the people that entered through the doors of that local body. That's a lie. Because a human being walks in the church, they are not a part of the church. Because a human being gives their retirement, their money, their goods to a local organization with a 501c or whatever that is, they can have a LLT, a BLT, bacon, lettuce, tomato, whatever. That don't make it the church. Any and everyone that professes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as God in their lives with their whole heart, soul, and mind, all those folk ain't the church if they say that. Because a lot of these individuals were baptized and said that they accepted Christ at an early age. But look at how they died in the old age. I recall years ago, I was with another Christian friend, and he took me to another one of his friend's home about two or three blocks from where he lived. And this man had an actual bar and let's screw each other bed in his bedroom, where he had turned his whole bedroom into a nightclub. I kid you not. Short while after he died, I could not help but to say, oh my God, I wonder if that guy went to church. You see, if you are like many of my peers that have spent little time in the local neighborhood church, you have heard these words before. Preachers utter these words at funerals of wicked men who only came to church to be dedicated, consecrated, baptized, married, and of course, on those main holidays, Mother's Day, Christmas Day, and Easter Sunday. That's not the church. That is not the church. I know that some of you may be offended by that, but that is not the church. It never has been the church. I must say right up front that none of these activities that I've just mentioned are indicators that a person is necessarily a part of the church of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Any heathen, any sinner, any wicked person could have gone through rites and rituals that are found in religion. Actions such as those in no way removes the wrong, which is a part of personal, imputed, and inherited sin, which all of us by virtue of our nature is a part of. Now, that's an offensive statement too, because no one likes anybody. What do you mean a part of? I'm not a part of that. No, the sad case is that many of us in church have no idea what imputed or inherited sin is all about. See, it is a nature that is passed on to you from your parents, that they got from their parents, that they got from their parents, all the way back up to the first parent, Adam and Eve. Every culture, every country, everything, and everybody is impurely messed up. And the sad case is that many of us in the church have no idea what this means. For that reason, the false teachers accepts everyone's kind of faith, okay, with the qualifier that none of us are perfect. Have you heard that before? You go to church and he says, well, yes, brother, none of us are perfect. Hold on. It's not about perfection. You know, I just thought about that. I just thought about this scripture verse right here, and I'm going to go to it right now. I believe it's in 1 John. Hear me turning my pages of this marvelous book that I love so much. Yeah, here it is right here. Here it is right here. All right. 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 5. And this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, this term darkness has to do with evil, wicked darkness. And it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. See, here you are calling yourself a Christian. You're going to church and you're full of darkness. Here the Apostle John says, you're a liar and there's no truth in you. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he himself, Jesus that is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Do you find that fellowship in all the churches there? Or is it hatred, bigotry, women telling their children not to eat the food of other women? And that's an old African thing. That's an old tribesman kind of thing. I've been noticing that in the black church for years. Food smells good, look good and everything. You go to the church, you got all the food laid out. No, don't touch that. She made that. These people are not saints like in the old days. Ah, my friend, actions such as those in no way removes the wrong, okay, which is a part of your personal, imputed, inherited sin, which all of us, by virtue of the nature of our humanness, is a part of. And the sad case is that many of us in the church have no idea what I'm talking about. For this reason, the false teacher has tricked you. I need to know who are the real believers in the first place. Am I to believe that I can do anything I please at any time, and then I can come to God on my terms and just say, oops? No, I don't think so. If it were that easy to qualify for heaven, an awful lot of people would be on their way there, and you know it. And that is not, my friend, the way it is. It is not the way it is. Now, something else I want to share with you, and I want you to listen, because a lot of you are becoming very angry as you listen to me. Listen, I must answer the question as to what the church has been doing, excuse me, while the structure of this entity, the church, has fallen apart. What is the church in the inner cities? What is the church in my culture been doing as we watch this decay, this rottenness take place within it? Well, basically, we were accepting the false teachings and embracing everybody, every thought, practicing something new and exciting as we sought to gain a brand new experience. Many of us were busy being taken in by fleshly appeal, totally forgetting the admonishment that we so readily forgot when Moses penned these words in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Let's go there and see what Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 says. And I think it's important to do that. Go back into the Old Testament, go way back, and see what was stated those many years ago. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. When she saw that it was good for food, a delight to the eyes, and desired to make one wise. She took it, she ate it, and she gave it to Adam. Now, so simple is the story, yet so profound. Now, when you go all the way to the New Testament, because that's Old Testament in Genesis, but when you go all the way to the New Testament in the same Bible that has all of these 66 books in it, in the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Wait a minute, let me turn this down. Okay, just let me turn that down because I'm not going to pick this phone up at all. I want you to get this. Look what it says in the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone love, now, it's not talking, I love a mountain pass overlook. I love to be engaged in beautiful sceneries as a sunset on the Pacific, walking down a lonely, quiet path in the forest, watching birds hatch out of little eggs. That's a part of the world. That's not what they're talking about here. What they're talking about is there. Oh, my goodness. I'm sorry for that. Let's see what this says. See, that's trying to get my attention to take me off of the focus of what I'm doing, but I'm not going to pick up that phone. See, that's the world. The world is anything that distracts you from doing what God wants you to do. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, that is that which is opposed to God. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what is this? You got to get the Lamborghini, right? You got to marry that guy, right? You got to be with that woman, right? You got to have all that. You do everything. Think about that poor, poor linebacker for the New England Patriots that has to spend the rest of his life. You can look it up in history. Just said, linebacker, New England Patriot goes to prison for life. Type that in your browser, and a name is going to come up. Very young man. I saw his face when they found him guilty and said, you're going to spend life imprisonment for killing that man. And he sat his mother crying. And forget that. Forget that. He loved the world, and the love of the Father is not in him. And then the verses continue, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we cannot help but the similarity in both of the Genesis text as well as the First John text is very plain. The church has been seduced for the past, I think, 40, 50 years now or more. It happened so fast that we have forgotten the wiles of Satan's deceptive tricks. We don't even want to think about how this mess took place. We don't want to do it. Do we remember the caution that the Apostle Paul has given us when he talks about how Satan works? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 with me. You got your Bibles open yet? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And for those of you that are not familiar with Pastor John's teaching methodology, well, you need to become familiar with it because this is the way I teach. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11 says, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Well, I would like to just say the way that they would rewrite that verse, You see, my friends, a reading of the text of Scripture assures us that we understand just who the enemy is and how he works. I am aware of his wild schemes because I have the Spirit of God dwelling in my mind, in my heart, in my soul. I cannot help but to teach you the way that I'm teaching you, because this is a very serious matter that is confronting us today. Wherever you are in the world, whatever you're doing in the world that you are in, pay attention to this Bible study. Now, if you don't want to be caught in the grasp of eternal condemnation, and you know what? You can intellectually brush that aside. You can say, man, I don't believe that stuff. Man, you got to be crazy. John, you got to be crazy. You may be 71 years old, brother, but I think you've lost your mind. Well, wait a minute. I just saw something else in the same text that I was reading from in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look what Paul says in verse 12 and 13 down here. He says, now, when I come to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened to me in the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, not finding Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Look what he says in verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Now look what it says. In terms of the wiles of the devil, we're not foolish, or we're not unaware of his foolish schemes. In verse 11, look at verse 15. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God amongst those who are being saved and amongst those who are perishing. See, he brings up the idea of martyrdom again. Because living in this way is the way that the true believer is manifested in every area of their lives. I'll look at verse 16. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Look at verse 17 as I conclude. For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Man, that's beautiful. In other words, we have found ourselves in the habit of extolling him as opposed to ignoring him. In the 20th century church, in our major inner cities, and the African American community extol themselves. And until we come back to extolling God and giving him the prima facie, how can I say it, the first place in our lives, we will find ourselves wanting. Well, I thought that I'd end up the presentation with this, because you can understand how many of us feel after listening to this Bible study. I feel the same way also. We need to come back home. We need to come back home to what it's all about. Listen to the words of Brian McKnight as he expresses his heart as a Christian songwriter. I don't know anything about his life, but I love his words. Listen.
Thinking back when we first met, I remember what you said. You said you never leave me.
He said it and he meant it, Brian, ever.
I let go of your hand.
All of us have.
Built my castle in the sand,
yeah.
But now I'm reaching out again, and I'm not letting go.
What?
Till you
do what?
Mold me.
Mold me.
Mold me.
Hold me.
Sometimes I feel. my way back home. So why don't you shape me, make me,
yeah,
wash me whiter than the snow. I gotta find my way back home. Master, upon my knees I pray, I just wanna be the clay. Put your arms around me, yeah. Place my life in your hands. Lord, I know I'm just a man. Know you understand. This time I'm not letting go till sometimes I feel so all alone. See, I gotta find my way back home. So why don't you chastise me, baptize me, wash me whiter than the snow. I gotta find my way. I'm lost and alone. I've been wandering long enough to know. Humbly I search for you, and I'm not gonna rest till you choose me, use me. Sometimes I
that you found your way back home too. And I hope in some way I was able to help you find it. God bless you. You know the drill. Whatever you do, you need to stay into the Word of God. God bless you.